You're listening to the Valley Vegas Church Podcast. Valley Vegas is located at 4500 West Sahara Avenue in the heart of Las Vegas. For more information and to get connected with us, visit valleyvegas.org. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by today's message.
Well, good evening. Good to see you. Brought my hot tea for my wimpy little voice, my little girl voice that gets hoarse after 20 minutes of talking. That's my excuse, my wife. I'd talk to you, but my voice is hoarse, so I got to just not talk. Speaking of my wife, I guess they had a great time in here Monday night, 150 ladies. They said my wife was on fire. She came through. You young Christians may be experiencing this. If you haven't, you will. When she'd just gone through this trial of her health and finally got a, praise the Lord, got a good report, as I told you a couple weeks ago. But when you come through a trial and you make it through, it's hard during that trial. I mean, that's what the Bible calls it, a fiery trial. It's hard when you go through those trials. But if you make it through and you hold on, you feel a release. There's like a release of glory. You get to a new level with the Lord. You have a new authority, and that came out, I think, in Vicky. Vicky had a new anointing and a new authority, and it came out, and you ladies were the recipients of that. So if you're going, you young Christians, if you're going through a trial, that's how God grows you. That's how you get deeper, but you got to go through that tough stuff. And so that's what they experienced on Monday. I was out this past weekend on another hunting trip to Kansas. I don't golf. I don't have any other hobbies other than chasing those pheasants around western Kansas. So the season's over, unfortunately, so I'll have to wait till next year to have some fun. Okay, a woman was in the hospital for an intensive test. The doctor said to her, "I have some bad news for you. You only have 3 months to live." "Oh, that's terrible," the woman sighed. "What would you recommend me that I do, doctor?" And the doctor said, "Well, I would advise you to go and get married immediately and do everything your new husband tells you to do without hesitation or question." Swallowing hard, the woman asked, "Well, will I live longer then?" "Not really," said the doctor, "but it'll seem longer." Hey, oy vey. We are, we're winding down in the book of John, and we're in chapter 18 tonight. We've hit a place in this story of our Lord's time here on earth where previously the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they would write of the accounts of Jesus, and some would include some parables, others wouldn't. But from here on out, when you're talking about the arrest of Jesus and the trial of Jesus and the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, all four gospel writers will include those stories. But what's interesting and what I'll be referencing tonight as we go through the story is I will be referencing the different gospel writers' little add-on of John's account. We're going to be reading from John's account of the arrest of Jesus, but I'll be bringing in some of the other gospel writers because they kind of add a little bit to it and you get kind of a fuller picture of what's taking place. And it's a fascinating story. From here on out, those four things, the arrest and the trial, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. I do want to kind of give you a forewarning. I'll try to make it as light as possible. I'll try the occasional joke, but it's going to tear your heart out when you see some of the things that they did to our Lord in his arrest, the unfairness, the cruelty. And so if your hearts get tugged on, that's okay, it's good. It's good to be tugged on, show how much God loved us and what he went through for us. So, let's begin chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden in which he entered with his disciples. Now, just to give you kind of a point of reference, I like visuals. Vicky will be watching. Sometimes she likes to watch all of her detective stories. And if I come in late, I'll say, well, where's this taking place at? I don't know. I said, you don't know? How can you follow a story without knowing where it's taking place? What city? Drives me crazy. And I got to know where the city's taking place. And in fact, we'll play a game. Something will come on the TV and I'll say, I bet Ohio or Florida. Palm trees, Florida. Or I try to guess and stuff. So I want to give you a visual to set this story. Here's a picture of the Kidron Ravine that we have. I'm not sure how old that is, but up there on the hill up there, that's the Mount of Olives to the right up there. That hill and that little valley runs right through there. You kind of see down at the bottom there, the Kidron River. It was just a little small creek more than a river back in Jesus' day. But that they would come to the left would have been Jerusalem, and you cross down and then go up the hill up to the garden. And then we have a picture of the Garden of Gethsemane. Again, I don't know how old this picture is, most likely fairly recent. But that's the picture. Olive trees there. And in Jesus' day, there were private gardens that people would own, and somebody obviously had given Jesus a key to the little his private garden there, and the Lord would use that often to pray. In fact, it was so well known that Judas knew where to take the authorities when they arrested Jesus. He'll be here in this one special garden. So somebody had given him a key to the garden there. So there they are in a garden in which he entered with his disciples. Verse 2, now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. A cohort, roughly 600 Roman soldiers. So you had 600 Roman soldiers, and you had, I don't know how many officers of the religious authorities there. Let's just, go small, 100, 200. You had roughly 700, 800 people coming to arrest Jesus. And they came with not only with lanterns, but with swords. They come expecting a fight. They thought there was going to be a big fight there, and so they wanted to make sure they had plenty of muscle. Verse 4, so Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, whom do you seek? And they answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. He said to them, I am he. Now, in your Bibles, you might notice in mine, the he is in italics, which means that it wasn't in the original language, it was added later. The original language reads, I am. I am. Now that's important because when he proclaimed that title of I am, look what happens. They drew back. And Judas also, who was betraying him, standing with him. So he was standing with him. So when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. The power of God, just that statement, just knocked them to the ground. How many of you, I've seen this happen with Pastor Ron. Again, he wasn't looking for it, and I've it's never happened with me praying with somebody. I've had people that I prayed over that kind of wobble a little bit, but Pastor Ron was going through an interesting time, and it came off of a time where him and some of his leaders in Bakersfield spent a day or two up at the ranch house, and they were just in prayer for 2 days, and he came down and must have just been full of spirit. And from that point on, for a period of time, whenever he prayed for people, very often they would fall over. Maybe some of you have experienced that here, that he prays. In fact, for a while when he was coming here, whenever he'd pray, we'd have catchers, people that would catch. And again, this it wasn't a forced thing. In fact, we don't like the fake stuff. We almost kind of shy away from it because it's been misused so often. But this was a real thing. And there's something sometimes in the power of God, apparently here, when it comes forth, it has a tendency to kind of physically, cause you to fall back. And that's what took place here. I am he. And they fell to the ground. Verse 7, therefore he asked them again, this is kind of funny to me, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazarene. And Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. And I imagine when they said, I am he, a second time, they could probably ducked and kind of brace themselves. Oh, boy, this is going to happen again. Well, it didn't. But what he said, he answered and said, I told you that I am he. So, if you seek me, let these go their way. interesting. I don't know why the release of power came the first time. It didn't come the second time. Remember, he said, I am he again. It didn't come the second time. Why did it happen the first time? I don't know. I'll speculate. Maybe is the fact that he wanted his power to be shown. He wanted these guys to know that basically, without saying it, if I wanted to, I could just knock all of you out with just two words, I am, boom. And maybe he did that just so he could not have them question when he says, okay, hey, if you want me, I'm here, let these others go. I mean, how are you going to tell them no? Like, no, we're not going to let them go. Oh, really? You want me to say I am again? Do you think possibly that the Lord used his power just so he could leverage that to let his followers go without them being hassled and stuff? Possibility. I like looking at those kind of possibilities. But wherever the case may be, the Lord was concerned. He wanted to make sure that his disciples didn't get arrested and that they were able to go their way. Now, what's interesting, again, in some of the other gospel accounts, you'll have some people that follow. We're going to follow the story here of Peter and John following Jesus after he was arrested from behind. But in another account, in Mark's account, actually, there's a story that says that a young man was following at a distance, and the authorities came up and tried to apprehend him, and he ran, and they grabbed the sheet, and he was I guess all he had on was the sheet. And it says that he ran off naked. Now, I have no idea what a man was doing out there, a young man doing out there with just a sheet wrapped around him. Here's what I think. Quite possibly, I have a feeling, to be honest with you, I think it was probably Mark himself, the author of the book. I think it was Mark. I think it was when he was a young guy. I think he might have done what a lot of people do when you hear commotion and young people, you want to find out where the action is. He may have heard the commotion living up in Jerusalem, possibly, and he comes running down there out of bed, and all he could grab was a sheet and wanted to see what was going on. I propose that to you. And all of a sudden, he's kind of following and seeing what's happening, and next thing you know, he's streaking across the Kidron Valley. Let these go. Verse 9, to fulfill the word which you spoke of those whom you have given me, I have not lost one. Simon Peter, verse 10, having a sword, he drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? That action by Peter will cause him pain. It will lead to one of the major regrets of his life, the denial of the Lord. But I propose to you that his denial of the Lord didn't happen when it happened. It didn't start when it happened. It didn't even begin right here when he whacked off Malchus's ear. I want to propose to you that the problem happened when Jesus and him were in the garden and preparing to go. And in the other accounts, it says that Jesus, knowing that his time was near, says he withdrew a stone distance away. That was a unit of measure. You know, how far is a stone distance? Well, how far can you throw a stone? Me right now, not very far. I got a torn rotator cuff. I could lob it maybe 20 feet. But, you know, figure from here to the back of the church for most men probably. So you know, Jesus is back in the sound booth, and Peter, they're here, and Jesus says, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Remember that? Pray. So Jesus is over there praying. That's when he's saying, Father, if possible, remove this cup from me. If there's any other way, but not my will, but thine be done. And remember, we shared before in another teaching that Jesus actually sweat drops of blood, and if they were literal drops of blood, if that's not hyperbole, if that's actual blood, then that's a medical condition that is caused by extreme stress. He was so stressed out knowing what lay ahead of him, the cross. Not only the cross, but before that, the arrest, and then the trial that included beatings and beard chunks of hair being pulled out of your beard. It stressed him out so much, he literally began to sweat blood. And meanwhile, Jesus is praying, goes back and found Peter and the guy sleeping, saying, "What are you doing sleeping?" And he says, "You know what? Pray that you don't enter temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And Jesus goes back and prays and comes back again. What are the guys doing? Sleeping. I want to propose to you that Peter's downfall began when he wasn't praying and said he was sleeping. Jesus says, pray you won't enter into temptation. I think Jesus is probably referring to this thing right here. Boy, you better get prayed up, Peter. You better get prayed up. Decisions have consequences. In Peter's case, the decision not to pray is going to have lasting consequences. Our decisions have consequences, good and bad. Now, I shared with you before I began to teach that I had my last little vacation this past weekend. I just love to hunt pheasant in Kansas. I know if you're not a hunter, you probably don't know what I'm talking about, but I just love it. I just enjoy going out there. So flew out there, and typically I'll take a direct flight from Las Vegas to Colorado Springs, rent a truck, and then drive out there, about a 2.5-hour drive. I'd leave at 6:30, I'd get there at 9:30. I'm out hunting by 1 o'clock, and so I got like 4 hours of hunting one day, and then I have the whole day the second day, and I fly home at 7:30 the next night. So it's a nice day and a half of hunting. For some reason, this past Saturday, they only had a 9:40 flight. So I got there late, and I needed some shotgun shells. I had to stop at Walmart and blah, blah, blah. And so I'm looking at my watch saying, oh, my gosh, I'm going to be cutting myself short. I'm only going to have like an hour and a half of daylight left. And so I'd been doing this anyway the last three trips. I did this when I lived in Colorado because I take the same drive that I go to Kansas. One way I go to Kansas, the other way I'd go down to the school that my son played baseball at. So I'm very familiar with this highway. There's nobody out there. It's desolate. Eastern Colorado on the plains. And and I'm ashamed to admit it, I'm going to acknowledge some of my shortcomings. When Seth was playing, I would be anxious too. I would be driving 100 miles an hour on that road. In my Toyota Camry, which is really smooth. You're like, I don't feel like I'm going 100. I probably go 120. And Vicky was sleeping. As soon as she'd go to sleep, boom, I'd get it up to 100. She'd wake up, I'd back off of it. So on this trip, I'm running short, and I have this little, it only cost me $66 for a rental car for 2 days. They gave me this brand new 2020 Ford Ranger, a nice little sweet 4x4, and that thing had some giddy up on it. And so here I am, man. I'm on it. I'm jumping on this thing. I'm ashamed to admit to you, I'm going 93 miles an hour on this road because I want to get out there and hunt. And all of a sudden I'm driving and I see a car coming and I recognize the little bumper things on there, the whatever they're called there. And then I saw the sirens. And what do you do when you see a cop? You back off your pedal. And I backed off, and I said, all of a sudden, I looked the back, and I see him flipping you. I said, oh, man, I'm dead. So as soon as he did, I just pulled over, and he said, you know why I pulled you over? I said, yeah. I said, I'm going too fast. So I'm trying to get out to Kansas and hunt a little bit. He goes, well, you probably get out there, you probably get a little time left. And he came back, and he said, well, I brought it down from 93 to 89, so you don't have to come back here and go to court. And I said, oh, I appreciate that. So I'm thinking, I'm going to get off somewhere easy. And he handed me a ticket. He goes, this is $276. My first thought is, oh, my gosh, I'm going to tell Vicky. I'm going to catch a ration from her. So anyway, kind of put a damper on my trip and went out there and hunted. And so anyway, I'm driving on the way back. And so I'm being a good boy. I'm driving the speed limit, but also I notice, oh my gosh, I hunted a little bit too long. I'm really pushing it to get back in time to catch my return flight home. So I just kind of crept up just a little bit, not much, just a little bit. And then Seth called me, my son. What are you doing? Oh, I'm doing this. And I was dealing with something else. So I started kind of getting fired up talking to him about this situation and not paying attention. See, guys we can't drive and focus at the same time. I can't. You gals can do 5 or 6 different things. So I'm talking with him, getting fired up and not noticing my speed. And all of a sudden, son of a gun, here comes another cop this way. And I see him and I back off it again. True story. Back off of it again and look up and he flips to you and here comes the lights on. I say, I can't believe this. I'm getting pulled over twice in 2 days. I pull right over. He comes up to me. You know where I pulled you over? Yep. Going too fast. And I looked at him and said, thank goodness they're two different counties they're in, so hopefully they're not talking to each other. And he said, I said, yes, I'm pushing too hard. I'm trying to get back to Colorado Springs, trying to catch a flight. I've been hunting. Where'd you hunt at? Told him, okay, well, let me see what I can do. And he came back. So I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm just going to give you a warning. If you promise me to keep it slow, I said, I promise you. I felt like telling him, you know what? I promised the guy yesterday I'd keep it slow, but I really mean it to you. I didn't say anything. So I made it. I mean, I barely made it on my flight. I had like 10 minutes to spare. So I was trying to figure out, how am I going to tell Vicky? How am I going to tell her? How am I going to do this? I said, okay, I got it. So I got home. I said, well, I want to tell you something. I said, on this trip, I've got bad news, good news, and some more. I got good news, bad news, and then some more good news for you. Here's the first good news while I was out there. Somebody called me. They want me to perform their wedding. They're going to give me a nice honorarium. So that's the good news, huh? Yeah, that's nice. Going to make a little extra money here. Now, the bad news is that money's already spent. I got a ticket. What? Yeah, I've been telling you. I know. I said, but hold on. I still got some good news for you. Here's the good news. I got pulled over again today going home, but I got off with a warning. So there's some more good news. And she said, Doug, he said, you know what? I've been telling you, you're not paying attention. You're going too fast. You're moving. You're forgetting a lot of stuff. I'm telling you stuff. You're forgetting. You're moving too fast. I said, I know it. I said, I could feel it. I could feel myself. I could feel myself driving out there, even hunting. I could feel myself. And then the second day, I told myself, okay, just slow down. And you know, I just walk slow, and I could feel myself. She said, God's been talking to you. I know. I said, I've been getting by all these times, but eventually I knew the speed would probably catch up with me, and it did, and I rightfully got a ticket. See, you can't keep testing fate. Eventually the reaping sow law is going to get you. Whatever a man sows, this he's going to reap. Don't mistakenly think, well, I've been doing this thing that I know I shouldn't be doing, and man, I haven't been busted yet. I haven't been caught yet. I haven't had to pay a price for this yet. The key word there is yet. You eventually will. It will catch up with you. You will reap the consequences of those bad decisions. Now, the good news is, conversely, the same is true. You keep making right decisions and doing the right thing. You may not see the immediate payoff yet, but you will eventually. It's like planting seed. Whatever you plant is going to grow. If you plant bad seed, you're going to get bad stuff. But if you plant good seeds, you're going to get good stuff. It just takes a while, some time, for that crop to come in. So Peter's problems really begin when he didn't pray. Verse 12, so the Roman cohort and the commander of the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And led him to Annas first, for he was father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. These two guys... what a couple of clowns. Annas. Annas had five sons. Annas was the high priest, but he was the guy that started the booth business in the temple. Remember what Jesus did to the man that was selling doves and the money changers? You're making my father's house into a house of thieves and instead of a house of prayer, and he made a braid of a whip and ran him out of there. Well, that was Annas' operation. See, what he did was this, is that when the people would come yearly for their sacrifices, they had to have, for instance, an unblemished dove. And so they would bring a dove in that they thought would, you know, look pretty good to them, and they fit all the specifications. Well, they get in there, and what Annas and his crew would do is say, oh, no. Oh, this dove has a blemish. Oh, no. And these people, you know, may have bought this dove for 20 cents on the outside. But Annas and his crew would say, well, you can't sacrifice that dove. But here, we've got a pre-approved dove here. And it was sold into the equivalent of like $15 or $20. What cost 20 cents outside, they would charge $15, $20. And he had a racket going on. It was so lucrative, he said, I don't have time for this high priest business. I'm going to turn it over to my kids. And so he was the real authority, but his five sons ran that, and they were just as corrupt as he was. And so Annas here, it says that he was a follower of Caiaphas, who was a high priest that year. Now, Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on the behalf of the people. Very interesting statement. This isn't recorded in Scripture. Even a lot of the historians don't have it. But Caiaphas, this unbelieving guy in another gospel, when they were all the religious leaders were all worked up about Jesus, said, no, don't you know it's expedient that one man needs to die for the people? This has to happen. This is the right thing. And I don't know if they knew what he's talking about, but God used this unbeliever to kind of prophesy the statement here. Very, very interesting. I say that to say that occasionally God will use people in your life who aren't even born again, who actually may be very evil, bad people, but God might use them to accomplish something in your life or to say something into your life. God used this police officer in Cheyenne County to speak something in my life. He wasn't evil, but God used him. Confirm, I need to slow down, start paying attention. Well, verse 15, Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now, that's John. John is so humble, he doesn't want to say his own name, but it is John. Now, that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. I've shared this with you before. How was John known by the high priest? Well, remember James and John, remember their dad? What was their dad's name? Zebedee. And they were commercial fishermen. And because they fished on the Sea of Galilee, they could not transport in those days fresh fish from Galilee over to Jerusalem. They just didn't have a system to keep it fresh. And so they had to salt the fish. That's how they preserved the fish. So salted fish in those days, man, that was a delicacy. That would be like caviar today. Only the rich could afford to have salted fish. And so what most people believe is that these rich Annas who ran this booth operation in the temple, loaded with money, they would order these salted fish from Zebedee, and quite possibly John was the delivery boy. And he would take that fish and deliver it to all the high priest and all his staff. And so that's where he got to know the high priest and some of the people there. And he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest, but Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the doorkeeper, and they brought Peter in. Then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, you're not also one of the men's disciples, are you? And he said, I am not. And another gospel says, no, you definitely are one of his disciples. you were with that Galilean, weren't you? Why did she say Galilean? Because like in America, over there, different parts of Israel had different dialects. How many of you are from the South? Raise your hand. Okay? Y'all talk like Southerners, okay? And so it's easy to say, we talk for a while, we're going to know where you're from very often. Anybody here from the Northeast up in New England? Boston? Harvard? Yeah, you guys got a dialect. Anybody here from, oh, what's another place? Minnesota? Oh, yeah, sure, you betcha. Yeah, different dialects. Well, the Galileans had a certain dialect. And when Peter said to them, you were with that Galilean, it would be like a Texan saying, I'm not from Texas. Why do you think I'm from Texas? I don't even talk like a Texan. And they said, no, you were with that Galilean. And it goes on here. I'm not, he said. Now the slaves, verse 18, and the officers were standing there, and having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves. And Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. See, that was against the law, what he just did. They had a law that was pretty much like our Fifth Amendment, that you couldn't incriminate yourself, and basically he broke that law there. He broke the law, and he should have never asked Jesus that. And that will make sense now to Jesus' response. Jesus answered them, I've spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? In other words, why are you breaking the law? Why are you questioning me? Question those who heard me, heard what I spoke to them. They know what I said. And when he had said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, is that the way that you answer the high priest? And Jesus answered him, if I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong, but if rightly, why do you strike me? So Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Verse 25, now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, and so they said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it and said, I am not. Then one of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off. Oh my gosh, you talk about your sin finding you out. One of the relatives of Malchus, of all places, right there, and says, wait a second. I just saw Cuz's ear, and it's, you know, thank goodness, you know, your Lord put it back on there. But, man, I was right there. Man, you're the guy. And Peter's busted. And another gospel says that Peter began to curse. And basically saying, I told you, I'm not blankety-blanking him, you blankety-blankers. And he starts cursing. He's panicking now. Now he's getting afraid. Did I not see you in the garden? And Peter denied it again, and immediately, verse 27, a rooster crowed. Jesus had told him, after Peter had said, Lord, I'll never leave you, and I'll never deny you, and Jesus said, Peter, before the night's over, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times before the rooster crows. And here it is. In another gospel, one of the other writers says that when Peter denied and the rooster crowed, it says that Jesus looked at Peter. And somehow they must have been in the place where they could still see each other in that outer court. And it says Jesus' eyes and Peter's eyes met. And can you imagine that? Can you imagine what Peter felt? I can only imagine what it felt like is we can all relate, when you do something that is so embarrassing, so humiliating, your sin finds you out, and you're just ashamed. You just want to crawl in a hole. Peter wanted to crawl in a hole, and he let his Lord down. And it says he went away, and he wept bitterly, another gospel writer says. Just went out and just started crying. And I think that's what led him later to pronounce, and we'll get into it here and later on. Johnny says, I'm done. I'm going fishing. That's it. I failed. I'm going back to the fishing business. I'm a wash up. I washed out as being a follower. I washed out. I flunked. I failed. Ruined. Went too far. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium. And it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled. Praetorium is the governor's place, the Gentile place where Pilate was at. Remember Pilate, and I don't have time to get into it. We're short on time. I'll maybe bring some of this up next time we're together. In fact, I will bring it up. I'm not going to finish tonight. I'll bring it up next time we're together. It's too good to rush through. And I want to rush through this. The Jews here in 28, because it was a Passover, in their law, they weren't supposed to have any contact with the Gentiles. Now, that was not God's law. That was their law. The Jews, these religious Jews, had very little, a low opinion of the Gentiles. In fact, Josephus, the Roman historian, wrote that the Jews thought that Gentiles, all they were good for was kindling for hell. That's all they're good for. They're going to hell, they're just kindling. They just kind of keep hell's fires burning. That's all they're good for. You talk about racist, and you talk about, you know, class prejudice. Boy, they were horrible at it. And so they said, we can't go in there. We don't want to defile ourselves. And yet, we've already seen that they broke the law by having an illegal trial. They shouldn't have asked Jesus that question. They should have waited and come before the right authorities. They had this kangaroo court in the middle of the night. That was illegal. But yet they're concerned on, oh, we don't want to be around these Gentiles. Completely missed it. The Jews were supposed to be, as it says in Genesis, they're supposed to be a light unto the Gentiles. They were supposed to show the Gentiles God. Instead, they so misrepresented the Lord. Let's get one more verse and we'll save the rest for next time. Therefore, Pilate went out in verse 29 and said to them, what accusation do you bring against this man? And the answer said to him, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. Smart aleck. What do we need to say? What accusation, you know? Hey, just trust us. If he wasn't guilty, we wouldn't be bringing him here to you. I'll stop there and we'll get into the next time we get together. Pilate, what an interesting guy he was. Interesting guy. Pilate was the Roman perfecter, is what they called him, that was sent there to kind of watch over the city of Jerusalem there. Jerusalem was not a good assignment if you're a Roman soldier, because they had so much hassles and problems going on there. I'll share with you next time. But Pilate, we're going to find out. His sin will come back and get him. One of the things that got Pilate in trouble, we'll find out, is that he tried to bring in to, when he was assigned there to Jerusalem, he tried to bring in some flags that had the top of the flag that had the picture of Caesar. The Romans believed that Caesar was God, and he brought that actually into the temple area, and it just freaked the Jews out, saying, what are you doing? You're bringing these false idols and false gods into our city. And they were so angry when Pilate left. Pilate was, he worked in Jerusalem, but he lived in Caesarea. You that are going to Israel, you'll see Caesarea by the sea. Beautiful place, right on the Mediterranean there. So he lived on the beach, but he worked in Jerusalem. And so he'd only go to Jerusalem only when he had to. Just go to their new business, I want to get back to the beach. But when he left Jerusalem, go back to the beach, these Jews followed him. They followed him, and they were protesting, and they got back there, and they were telling, you know, anybody listen, hey, you know what? This guy, man, he brought false gods into our city, man. That's wrong. And so Pilate ordered all those Jews into the Colosseum, probably the same Colosseum that you'll see when you go to Israel, the one that's still standing. And he ordered them in there, and he shut the gate, and he basically said, you guys knock it off, or I'm going to kill you. I'll kill you. I'll knock it off and kill you. And they said, you know what? Here. And it says, Josephus says, they begin to undo their shirts and bare their necks and say, here, I don't care what you do. What you did was wrong. We're going to stand for a God. Don't do it. And he says, oh, boy. And they called his bluff, and he let him go. But his boss was mad, saying, what are you doing riling up these people? The Romans thought the Jews were just religious fanatics and nuts and didn't understand them. Why are they so devoted to their God? And so basically the rule was just pacify him. Don't cause any problems here. And Pilate's boss said, what are you doing causing these problems, man? And so he had one strike against him already. And that's going to play into his decision concerning Jesus that we'll talk about the next time that we meet, okay? All right. We got halfway through. I don't want to rush this. These last few chapters are so good, we're going to take our time to go through them, okay? All right, let's pray. Father, Lord, we read, Lord, this text, Lord, tonight, with hearts of gratitude on one hand, God, of what you're going to be going through for us. We already see it tonight, God. You already endured one blow from the high priest, his slave, just for telling the truth. You already got struck once, and this is the beginning, Lord. This is the beginning of a very hard, cruel arrest, unfair trial, excruciating death, and then a glorious resurrection, Lord. Father, I pray that as we go through this, God, that we'll fall deeper in love with you. I pray, God, that we will see how you handled unfairness. We'll learn how you deal with injustice. We'll glean from how even during personal turmoil, you're still concerned about other people, as we evidenced tonight when you were I believe it showed your power just so your disciples could be allowed to go free and not have to be arrested, that you're concerned about others even when you have your own personal things going on. God, there's so much we can learn, Lord, from you. And so, Lord, teach us those things in the days ahead. I pray for anybody here, Lord, tonight who needs hope. Hope that there's help beyond themselves, that there's power available to them to get through what they're not able to get through on their own. And I pray, Lord, tonight for those folks. And Lord, if they don't know you, I pray, and I'd like to introduce you, and I'd like to invite you to know this Jesus that I'm talking about tonight. He will change your life. He will stabilize your life. He'll give you a peace that you never thought you could have without a substance. You'll be changed forever, but you must acknowledge your need for him. You must express your willingness to want to have him be a part of your life. And so if that's you tonight, I'd love to lead you in a prayer to receive Christ as your Savior. Anybody here feel like you're ready to give your life to God? You want God to be a part of your life? Just raise your hand. Let me see it. I'll just pray. That's all. I won't ask you anything else. Just raise your hand if you'd like me to pray for you right where you sit to receive the Lord. Anybody? Yes, I see that hand. Yep. Anybody else that would like to make that decision tonight? Yes, I see that hand, sir. Anybody else? You're giving your life to God tonight. You don't have to understand. Yeah, I see that. You don't have to understand everything. You don't have to worry about whether you're going to make it or not. You just have to just give God a chance, and he'll do the rest. Anybody else before I close? I want to just make sure I don't leave anybody out. Yeah. All right, you that raised your hand, I want you to pray with me, and let's all of us pray with these and help them as they welcome the Lord in their life. Together, let's pray this. Say, Father God, I thank you that your Son came to earth, lived for 33 years, and then died on the cross for my sins. He died so that I could live. And I receive him tonight as my Savior. Come into my life, Jesus. Make me brand new. Give me a new power. And what I give you is my life. I'll do what you want me to do. Just teach me what that is. Amen. Amen. Okay, welcome to the family of God. If you need prayer, come up and let these folks pray with you tonight. Other than that, God bless you. We'll see you the next time. Bye-bye.